Okay, well, good morning, church family. It is good to be together today. Like we do every single Sunday, it is such a joy to gather, to fellowship, and to pray together, and to sing together, and now to come together to study and look at God's Word together. My name is Jared, and I'm the worship pastor here, and it is an absolute honor for me to be able to stand before you and to preach the Word of God for us. We want you to know that Pastor Josh is here today at church, but since he is not preaching today, he wanted to take this opportunity to serve in another area. So he is serving with our kids today, and he's teaching them. So if you're praying for me this morning, I do appreciate it, but I would ask that you also pray for him. He may be preaching to a tougher crowd than I am. So, but it is good to gather, and it is good to be together and serve. You know, as I look at my life, and I look at the life of my family, I've come to realize that there are some things in life that tend to leave us in awe. That things happen that leave us in amazement. Like certain events transpire in our lives that simply leave us in wonder. Maybe you've had some of these moments. I look at my children, and before my very own eyes, I see them have these moments of childlike wonder. Some on a smaller scale, and some on a much bigger scale. One example, every 4th of July, my daughter looks up into the sky at night, and she sees fireworks. And when she looks up, like as her dad, I'm not looking up, but I'm looking at her. Because I see these lights in the sky start to light up her eyes. And like in this moment, she's in complete wonder of what she is seeing. Just a few weeks ago, we were at my parents' house on a Saturday having lunch. And my 7-month-old son, James, was sitting on the floor. And my parents have a cat. And the cat walks into the room, walks right in front of James, passes by him, and goes straight to the kitchen. And here's my son sitting on the floor, very seriously and intently looking at this little creature walk past him. Like, I can imagine him thinking, like, you're as small as me, but you really don't look like me. Like, for a moment on the floor, here's my son in wonder of this cat. Maybe the only time in his life that he'll ever be in wonder of a cat. I remember standing at the altar on my wedding day, and the doors in the back came open, and my wife came walking down the aisle toward me. I remember in that moment standing in wonder of her and the reality that she wasn't walking towards someone else, but she was walking towards me. And this is something that leaves me in wonder every single day. And here's the thing about wonder. We're left in wonder when we come into contact or understanding of things that we think don't make sense. We tend to stand in wonder of things that we think simply just shouldn't be. And wonder, it tends to leave us thankful. Like certain aspects of life happen that I say, you know, I don't understand this, but I'm so thankful for it. Like when my wife walked down the aisle. Every day I'm thinking, I don't know why you walked down that aisle, but I am so glad that you did. This morning our text is in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Now, some would say that this is the greatest 10 verses in the Bible with the greatest 2 words in the Bible. And I've titled the sermon this morning, The Wonder of Grace. So Christian, believer, let me ask you up front. When you look at your life, when you consider your life, you look at who you used to be, you look at who you are now, not because of your accomplishments, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, do you stand in wonder? I mean, really think about it. Imagine your life without grace. The undeserved, unearned, unmerited grace of God. Are you left in wonder of that grace? Today, we're going to be reading and studying this text. And the main reality that we will see is that for the believer, for the Christian, when you were spiritually dead, God saw you in your sin, saved you, and made you alive with Christ. So Christian, let me ask you again, does that leave you in wonder? Does it change the way that you live? Maybe you're here today and you have no idea what this means. To be spiritually dead, to be made alive with Christ, like what does this mean? And if that's you, I just want you to know I'm so glad that you're here. Because over the next little bit, we would love to explain it. You know, it's interesting. The other day or a couple of weeks ago, me and Pastor Josh were having a conversation about how to share the gospel in 1 minute or less. And if I were asked, or maybe if you were asked to share the gospel in 1 minute or less, could you do it? Or what would you say? I think this is a good exercise, and it's an exercise that I want us all to do together right now. And we're going to do this by reading together. So you can either do this by opening up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, or you can read with me from the screen. And we're all going to be reading from the CSB. And let's all read together vocally out loud. Ready? So here is the gospel in under 1 minute. We're all going to read together. Start the timer in your head and go. Let's read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Okay, stop the timer in your head. Congratulations, we have now all shared the gospel and explained the gospel in 1 minute or less. Listen, if someone comes to you and asks, what is the gospel? You open up your Bible and you say, let me show you. Praise God for his word. And if you want to go even quicker than that, we say this every single Sunday at Bethel. What is the gospel? It's four words, and I'm going to let you finish the sentence for me. The gospel is simply Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. So let's stop and let me pray for us, and let's take a little bit longer than a minute to unpack this text. Let's pray. Oh God, we're thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather, to pray together, to fellowship together, to sing together, and to study your word together. We're thankful that you have a word, you have a gospel that is never changing and always true. So God, as we look at your word now, would you open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive. You are worthy of all the praise and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's back up a little bit and let's read what Paul says. He's writing to Christians, and let's read verses 1 through 3. I'll read for us. Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the disobedient. And we too, we all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and our thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath." So, believer, let's talk about who we were, who we used to be before Christ, who we are apart from Christ. And I want to be careful, because I don't intend for us to read these verses and just look back at our lives with regret. And I'm not trying to only remind you of your past and sins or failures or mistakes. But the goal here is that we want to look at these verses and we want to remind ourselves of the great grace of God. Because we live in a culture that is desperately trying to make us forget it. And in very similar circumstances, Paul here, he's writing to believers that live in and around the city of Ephesus. And while Paul was in prison, he heard about new religious teachers coming and spreading new religious philosophies, new thinking. And these new philosophies were beginning to influence the believers that were living all over the Asia Minor area. So in the midst of this, and in response to these new philosophies or new teaching or false teaching, Paul here, he's writing to these believers to remind them of the one true gospel. And if we know anything about Paul, if we know anything about his heart, all throughout his letters, that Paul greatly cares to preserve the truth of the gospel. In another one of his letters, in Colossians, and scholars believe that during the same imprisonment, Paul wrote Colossians and Ephesians. And in Colossians, he says this. He says, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments, even the ones that sound reasonable. So be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of this world, rather than Christ. Paul is saying to these believers, you may be hearing these new religious ideas and they may sound enticing, but none of them end with the truth of Jesus dying in your place and saving you from your sins. Remember, what is the gospel? We said it earlier. It is Jesus in my place. And today, no religious idea, no philosophy, no new teaching can and ever will replace that truth. In one of his most recent sermons, David Platt says this. He says, if someone comes to you and says that they have a word from God for you, you say, show it to me. Open up your Bible and show it to me. And Paul here is reminding them and showing us, brothers and sisters, remember who you used to be. See what God has done and let this truth hold you fast. Let this truth change the way that you live. And I think this is a good practice for us today. So, believer, who were you before Christ? Paul says in verse 1, you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. You may have been physically breathing, but spiritually you had no heartbeat. You see, when we look at our pre-Christian past, the picture is not good. And Paul says, why you are dead or what makes you dead? That you were dead because of your sin. That apart from Christ, you live in a constant sinful state. And I think this is another area that we really need to be clear. Like that before Christ, it's not that you just struggle with sin. It's not that there is just a mere temptation to occasionally slip into sin. Like, no friend, before Christ, you don't struggle with sin. It's simply who you are. Now, once we are in Christ, yes, there is a struggle. There is a constant struggle with sin, a desire to turn from sin, a desire to repent and flee from sin. But before Christ, there is only one desire, and it is in your nature, and it is to love sin because it's who you are, because you are spiritually dead. And you have no desire for spiritual things. One author, Dan Ortland, he says this, that Jesus was not sent to help wounded people. He wasn't sent to wake up sleepy people, to advise confused people, or to inspire lazy people. But Jesus came to save, rescue, and raise dead people. This is what Paul is saying. That you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Verse 2, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the disobedient. Paul says, and we all did this. We all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. You see, we were not only spiritually dead, but we were completely disobedient. We had no desire to become obedient. We lived inside of our disobedience, in our fleshly desires, in the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. Again, before Christ, there is no struggle to turn from sin. But apart from Christ, sin captivates everything that we are. It captivates our desire. It captivates our flesh. It captivates every thought. It captivates every part of our being. You see, before Christ, sin is simply the inward and the outward flow of our lives. And because of this sin, we are not only spiritually dead, we are not only disobedient, but Paul says we are doomed. That we are doomed. Verse 3, Paul says this, that we are by nature children of wrath. In our nature, we are sinners separated from a holy God that pours out judgment on sin. Like, this is how we are born, as children of wrath. And if we take Ephesians 2 seriously, then we see that apart from Christ, we are not mostly dead. We are not somewhat dead, but we are completely dead. Completely dead in sin under God's wrath. Like, this is the house that we're born into, and it is locked from the inside. Would our sin grieve us? Like we said earlier, when we look at our lives apart from Christ, the picture is not good. See, the reality is that the divine wrath of God towards sin, it is so imminent, it is so real, that when Paul writes of God's wrath, he writes that we are its very children. Children of wrath and sinners in need of great grace. And this plays itself out in different ways. There are people who are apart from Christ that break all of the moral rules, and there are people that are apart from Christ that keep all of the moral rules. Like, you may be sitting here and thinking, like I'm not that bad, am I? Like, I don't do what they do, or I'm not as bad as him or her. But either way, both are trapped in sin. Here's the thing, is that we can be trapped in sin by breaking all the rules, or we can be trapped in sin by keeping all the rules. Either way, apart from Christ, both stand in desperate need of resurrection. And both desperately need saving. So here's the reality. That my story, and Christian, your story, it could have stopped at verse 3, and it should have stopped at verse 3. That we are sinners by nature against a holy God. We are under his wrath. We deserve his wrath, and that could have been the end of the story. But the good news of the gospel is that that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Because that's not the end of the gospel. You see, the greatest news that we will ever hear is that for some reason and somehow God has mercifully chosen to reconcile sinners to himself. And after reading verses 1 through 3, I don't know about you, but that leaves me in wonder. Would our sin grieve us? But would we wonder at the grace of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's read that good news now. In verse 4, Paul writes that we were dead in sin. We were under God's wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. For you are saved by grace. And he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Like, hey, believer, I know that verses 1 through 3 are extremely hard to read. They're hard to hear. They're hard to listen to. But the truth is that we can only know the good news if we truly fathom the bad news. That we can only begin to comprehend the grace of God when we really see the depths of our sin. So this is like where we can wake up this morning, because the story here gets really good. And it's these verses that change our lives. And it's because of these verses that we don't have to be enticed by a world that brings new age thinking or new religious philosophies. And we definitely don't have to buy into a lie that the world brings us a better way. Because the gospel tells me, and it tells you, that while we were dead in sin, disobedient in our ways, doomed under the wrath of God, God has chosen to take dead people, resurrect them, and he has made us alive with Christ. Like, believer, you were dead, but now you are alive. How much better can it get? And Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He goes a little deeper. He says, verse 6, he says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. And though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were helpless, while we were ungodly. And this is where the true wonder comes in. Paul writes, it makes sense for someone to die for a just person. It makes even more sense to die for a good person. But an enemy, an ungodly sinner, that while we were dead in sin, Christ died for us. What kind of God would do this? And why would he do this? You see, while we were enemies, we became reconciled. And I think here in Ephesians, we see a few elements of this reconciliation that leaves us in wonder. Why would God reconcile us? Because while we were dead in sin, we see that we have a God who is infinitely rich in mercy and kindness. We have a God that is rich in mercy, and it is a mercy that never runs out. God does not give mercy to some while withholding mercy from others. Like, mercy is simply who he is. You see, God is perfectly and completely just, and at the same time, he is infinitely merciful. And this mercy, this grace, and this kindness, it literally manifested itself in the shape of a man and in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what happened in the incarnation. Paul writes a letter to Titus, and in chapter 2, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, and it is bringing salvation to all people." Like, don't miss this. That the grace and the mercy of God is so manifested in Jesus that to speak of Jesus is to literally speak of grace and mercy appearing. Like, it is simply who Jesus is. That just as we were dead in sin and sin flowed from our lives, God is rich in mercy and mercy flows from his heart towards sinners in the person of his own son, Jesus Christ. Like, this is a grace. And this is a mercy that rushes us. That while we were headed towards an eternal hell apart from God, his mercy rushed towards us, his grace is poured out on us, and we are saved by grace and we are made alive with Christ. Like, Christian, this is your story. That you were enslaved to sin. You were doomed under wrath. You were completely dead. But now, because of grace through faith in Christ, what does Paul say? He says that you are alive, that you are saved, you are raised. Paul writes that we are now raised up and seated with Christ. That God looks at you now and he says, I know you. I love you. You are mine. You are chosen. You are adopted. And your life is forever kept and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Like, believer, we were children of wrath, but now we are children of grace. Like, this is the greatest news in all the world. And I resonate with David in Psalm chapter 8 when he writes, who am I, God? Who am I that you would be mindful of me? Church, we should never get over our salvation. And we should always be left in wonder of this glorious grace. And Paul goes on, and I want us to see verse 7. Verse 6, it says, He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. And then we get to verse 7, the now what, so what? So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So Paul writes that now you are dead, now you are alive, you are saved and you are raised. And now, because of Christ, because Jesus is our advocate, that now and through eternity, God will continue to show grace to us, and his grace is immeasurable and it will never run out. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful because I sin every day. I mess up every day. And that's putting it lightly. You see, once Christ saved me, this temptation to sin, it did not leave. We talked about this earlier, that before Christ, my life was made of sin. But now my life is one with Christ. So every day, my sin grieves me. It drives me to my knees in repentance. And every day, I want to fight to flee and to turn from sin, to repent from sin, and to turn to Christ. Because there's never a day, and there's never a moment that I'm not in desperate need of God's immeasurable, infinite grace. But here's the thing. His grace is there every single time. And Paul makes this argument in Romans 5. When he says, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more now that we've been reconciled will we be saved by his life? Like if God reconciled himself to us while we were enemies, then how much more will he now pour out his grace and his kindness now that we are his very children? Like don't let that get lost on you. We are children of a good God. And he's a good father. And we can trust in him. I think of my own children. Something that me and Anna Claire, something that we love to do is we'll sit on the couch and our kids will be on the rug playing and we can just watch them play for hours. And my daughter Presley, she'll do something that she thinks is really, really cool. So she'll look up, Daddy, did you see that? And then a few minutes go by and she does something that she's not supposed to do. And she gets into something she's not supposed to, and she still kind of looks up, right? Like, Daddy, did you see that? And here's the thing. There's never a time that I'm not looking back. Every time she looks up and wonders, Daddy, did you see that? I am always looking back. And it's not with eyes full of hate. And the right, the wrong, the good and bad, it's never with eyes full of hate, but it is with a heart full of love. And to be honest with you, it's with a heart full of love that I never thought I could have towards somebody. And sometimes I wonder that if I could have this kind of earthly love towards somebody, then how much greater is God's love towards us, towards his children, towards me, and towards you? Like, Christian, your life is sealed. It is kept with Christ, and he is now and forevermore pouring out grace and kindness to you because that's who he is. When he looks down and says, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are chosen, you are adopted, he cannot help but to pour out grace and kindness. And I think it's important for us to remember that this grace was not free. That we can stand in wonder of this grace because Jesus went to a cross and died for our sins so that we could have this immeasurable grace. Remember Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, Christ died, but don't lose that this morning, that Christ died. That when we were children of wrath, through kindness and mercy, Jesus Christ personally took that wrath of God in our place. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could be rescued. And this isn't some fantasy. This isn't some myth. Like, this is a real thing. Jesus was a real man, and this was personal to him. What Jesus Christ did for you became personal for him. That we have this account in Luke chapter 22, And it tells us that before Jesus went to the cross, that he was in anguish, and as he prayed, in anguish, sweat poured from his head through literal drops of blood. That he knew what he was going to do. That he was about to die on a cross, but it wasn't the death that took him. It was that he died and took on the judgment and the wrath of God all on his shoulders and in our place. And this was personal for him. So let me ask you, is this grace personal to you? That every day, as you stand in wonder of this grace, are you trusting in this grace and are you trusting in Jesus to carry you every second of every day? In the good and the bad. It's easy in the good, right? But in the bad, like, this is where it becomes personal in our lives. Like, you know that bad day you had the other day? Or that season of doubt that you're in right now? Or you remember that event about a week ago that almost sent you into a complete meltdown? Like, this is where God in Christ becomes real and personal in our everyday lives. Because to know Jesus is to know a mercy and a grace and a kindness that you never thought you could ever have. And the earthly love that you give to your children, that you love more than anything on this planet, it can never compare to God's love for you when you are his son and his daughter. And he loves us. And he's sanctifying us. And this is where we can say, you know, I know I'm not who I should be. And I know I'm not who I want to be. But by the grace of God, I know one thing for sure. I'm not who I used to be. Praise God for his work in our lives. And I think there's a few types of people in the room. That maybe you're a believer and you get this. And you hear this and you say, praise the Lord, he has saved my soul. But there's this sad reality that it stops there. All the while we go to work and we go to school and we live in a community that desperately needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. That we go and live with people that are headed towards an eternal hell apart from Christ. And they need to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Is this not worth giving our lives to? Would this grace lead to going with the gospel for the sake of Christ? You know, I read that almost 100,000 people live in St. Clair County. And I'm praying that God would save every single one of them. And he's sending us, would we go for the cause of Christ? And maybe you're here today and you hear of this grace, but you have never experienced this grace in your life. You hear verses 1 through 3 that we are dead in sin, under the wrath of God, apart from God, and you say, you know what, that's me. And the gospel is good news for you this morning. That if you turn from your sin and you put your faith in Christ, then you can be adopted into the family of God. And your life will never be the same. There's no better day, there's no better time than now. And you may be here and you say, you know what, this grace thing, it's just not for me. This grace thing, it may be for everybody else, but it is not for me. And like, this is where rubber meets the road, right? Like, the world tells us, hey, everybody else has a problem. But Christianity says, you know what, I've got a problem. I'm the one that has the problem and I need a savior. I need rescue. I need saving. And that person is Jesus Christ. We would love to talk to you about that. So I'm going to pray for us and the band will come back up. And if you want to talk more about what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ, we would love to do that. Let me pray for us.